Let's go to the book of Revelation. I figure we're going to take this some other time. I preached, I don't remember, I preached from Genesis to Revelation. I decided this year we're going to do a little different. We're going to go from Revelation to Genesis. So we're just going to go backwards. So Revelation chapter 19. You actually have very few references to the church, or actually to the bride of Christ. And most of those are coming right out of the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. He said, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." His bride has made herself ready. There is a marriage feast of the Lamb that we are looking forward to. Now, this is totally a freebie, but the word there where it says His bride has made herself ready, technically that's not the word bride. Technically it's His woman has made herself ready, just in case you're curious about that, which could also be His wife. But the context, bride, is a good thing. But I found that one curious. That was all for free. Next time when someone refer to your wife, say, "Oh, the wife." Really, all you're saying is, you know, if you're speaking Greek, you'd say the woman. You know, so sometimes guys will refer to their wife, "Woman." You know, well, just tell them you're being scriptural. Good luck with that one. Revelation chapter 21. Are you kind of trying to get me in trouble there, Tom? You want me to try it first? Revelation 21. Starting from verse 2. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard..." Do I want that? Nah, that's good enough. "Saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." The only other reference then you have is over in chapter 22, verse 17, where it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come." Now, how do we get then that the church is that bride? You don't get it from the book of Revelation. It says there's a bride, and the bride has made herself ready. I mean, back over in chapter 19, you can see that she's clothed in the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints, and you kind of maybe make some connections. But where do you really get that? Well, to really get it, you've got to actually borrow one of Kevin Simpson's verses, which I didn't get a chance to ask him, and I'm not sure if he's around in here or if he's out working. Oh, you're there. May I please go to Hebrews chapter 12?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Well,
I was going to. Is that acceptable? Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. I wasn't sure if he had a patent on it or anything, but... pretty close. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Now, you remember back over in Revelation 21, it says that saw the heavenly Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem coming down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly." We talked about that. "And church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God and the righteous, or the judge of all, and to the spirit of righteous men made perfect." And he keeps going. The church has many names. And in here we get the church called the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's only by going, you know, A equals B equals C kind of thing, that you get that the church is the bride of Christ. The bride that you see there in Revelation coming down, that is the church. And there is this idea of the marriage of the Lamb that's going to happen. Future kind of deal. But if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and this was actually when I was talking with, I think it was Todd, he said, "Well, isn't Ephesians 5 really the only place it really talks about it?" And technically, no, but yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Did you get that? Made sense? Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. You know, in this, when we were looking over in Revelation, we've got the whole idea of this future events when Jesus comes back and you got the whole thing happening, that the marriage will happen. So I was thinking on that one, kind of working through that one. And, you got this thing that's going to happen. The marriage is going to happen. So if we put it in time, in the perspective of time, then you would say if the marriage is going to happen then right now we would be betrothed to Christ. Does that sound good? Well, it didn't sound good enough to me. So I went back and I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and I'm going, this isn't the description of a betrothed person. It's Christ and the church. It's the description of marriage. And he's using the husband-wife relationship. You know, and how many times do you go to weddings and you've heard this before? You know, Christ, you know, the husband is like Christ. He represents Christ and the wife represents the church and that whole deal. And so you've got this whole idea of Christ and the church as husband and wife. Well, so then I started chewing on that one a while, and suddenly, during my best thinking times, it just struck me. And I know what my wife just leaned over and told her mom. My best thinking times are in the shower. I don't know if anybody else does that. I'll be studying something. I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm mulling it over. And then I'll tell my wife, I'm going to go take a shower. She knows exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go think, you know. I don't know if I get clean or not. I always forget that. You know, it's a habit, so I suppose I do. But I came out and I told her, I said, I've got it figured out. She said, I figured you just took a shower, didn't you? Yeah, I got it. Last night, Mr. Wilson was talking, and he said, he talked about how we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, right? And how he shared that with some people and they laughed at him. Because they laughed and said, no, you're not. You're right there. Okay, so what's reality? We have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places by faith. Now, there is a time where that faith will become sight. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, we are married to Christ now, by faith. By faith, it's the husband-wife thing right now. But there is a time when that faith will be sight. So, Ephesians chapter 5, when you're looking at it and going, it's by faith. This is the by faith. Right now. Now, which is real? The by faith or by sight? Yes, thank you. But that's stealing my line. I just want you to know that, whoever said that. So, why then? We get this whole thing, the church is the bride of Christ, and in reality what he's looking for is a wife, in a sense. So we are the wife of Christ, if you prefer. Or if you prefer, we are his woman. But, why? One of the important things is we've gone through all these characteristic names of the church. As we've gone through each one of them, God's got a reason for putting it there. Did you ever notice that? God tends to have a reason for what he does. So every name that he's put there, whether it's the temple, whether it's the assembly, whatever it is, God's got a reason for it. So the question is, why does he refer to us as the bride of Christ? Why does he speak of us in Ephesians 5 more as a wife? Now, I realize, guys, this is a little bit of a challenge. You know, we live in a society where you know, you don't want to cross over. And so, yes, we got rid of some of the 12 and up. So I can say this. My kids and I were talking the other day, and I totally blew them away. When I was working at Sears, the strangest truck drivers are kind of strange. I don't know if any of you do that. If that you do that as a living, I'm sorry, but yes, you probably are kind of strange. But they're an odd breed. The strangest one I ever saw was a guy who stepped out of his truck in high heels and a dress. You know, so I understand, guys, you know, and that was my reaction too. I had such a tough time unloading that truck. It's like, okay, go somewhere else. Don't watch us. I don't want to have to keep looking at you. I'm going to get sick to my stomach here. But so I understand that. You know, guys, it's kind of tough to think of yourself as a bride or as a wife. You know, it kind of goes against everything in our head, and that's okay. But God does it for a reason. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, he says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Why does he think of us this way? Well, let's go back to where that quote comes from, back in Genesis. I told you we'd go from Revelation to Genesis. So we're already back in Genesis. I ought to be done pretty quick. So at least it sounds good. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24 is where you get that quote. "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, we got to get a bit of a running start into this and figure out, why is God saying this? Which is a side note, this is one of your earliest prophecies. So let's back it up. We'll back it up to verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." God takes Adam, puts him in the garden. You know, he got some work to do there, cultivate it, keep it. He needs a helper. He says, not good for man to be alone. Not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a helper, suitable for him. And so here's what I'll do. And so he starts bringing all the animals by so that Adam can name them. Now, I know why he did this. There are some things that are opinion. I'm not even going to put this one in the realm of opinion. I know why God did this. Men are slow. God's bringing each one of those by, and he brings the cattle by, and Adam gives him a name, and he notices 1, 2. First math lesson. Brings the goats by, 1. Oh, hey, there's another one. You know, and he's naming them. Well, that one looks just like that one, so we'll call that a goat, too. You know, and he does this for each of them. You know, I've got to wonder how far it took him through the day before Adam started looking around going, wait a second, there's something missing here. You know, he had to go through it quite a bit for him to figure it out. But the point that he's making to Adam is, hey, guess what? You need somebody too. You need a helper too. And so by the end of the day, I think Adam got it. He figured it out. Ah, there's something missing. And it says there was not a helper found that was suitable for him. You know, so I've been thinking about this. Dog is not man's best friend, because when the dogs came, there were still two of them. So, you got to realize this is Bozeman. Or at least you're fairly close to Bozeman. Went to the bank this past week. I don't remember what day it was. It's all mush now. We've been at family camp for several days. But I went to the bank and I went up to the little teller guy. And I'm going to do my banking thing. And there's a little cup there, a little container. And it had snacks. I was so excited. I said, great, you have snacks. They're little doggy bones. Oh, he said, oh, we have people ones over here too. And but they were, you know what was out front? The dog ones. So this is Bozeman. We love dogs more than people. It's true. You go downtown, you'll find more snacks for dogs than you will for kids. So, which just as a side note, you ever notice, you ever wonder why there are candy, little suckers and things, suckers might be an appropriate one for the banks, but why they have those candies for the kids? You ever notice when we're our kids and they get the little thing where you're trying to teach them to stay away from strangers? Remember, anybody ever remember those little, I think they're like little TV commercials when I was a kid. Stay away from strangers. Strangers are dangerous. Anybody ever remember those kind of things? What's a stranger always offering? Candy. From a van. You ever wonder, we take our kids to the bank and they're offering candy? Maybe we should be listening to those stranger things. Stay away from them. They are bad. Sorry, that was totally on a side note. Back to where we're talking about, though. God, with Adam, there wasn't a helper found suitable. Not even a dog was a suitable helper for him. And so, it says, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we get, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why did God do this? You know, he had to take some time there. You ever wonder, everything else he just made them. Boom, 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 boom. He made them. Male and female, he made them. With man, we actually get to see the process. He makes the man. He lets the man figure out that he needs a helper. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. He needs someone. He lets the man figure that one out too, and then he makes a helper for him. But then notice right after that, he says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This isn't all about man and woman. This is about Christ and the church. What's he putting back here? When he says, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone, God's communicating something to us. He's saying, guess what? I want a helper suitable to me. I want someone who will be suitable for me. And there isn't any found in mankind. Humans are not a suitable helper for God. They're not a suitable one for him. So God had to kind of go through a process. See, what I want us to realize, why does he start talking about the church as the bride of Christ? We need to realize God desires a relationship. God is love, right? What good is love if you have no one to love? If you've got no one to love, what good is it? I need, and so God's saying, you know what? I love, I need to share this. I want someone to love. But I've got to have someone suitable to be able to have a real relationship with. And so he makes man, he makes woman. But then they sin. They sin. And notice, if you jump there in chapter 3, after you got to go through all those great prophecies and curses and all those kind of things, and they're getting ready to get kicked out of the garden, God makes some clothes for them, their first real animal sacrifice. Verse 22 says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, and he sends him out of the garden. Behold, the man has become like one of us, talking about himself, knowing good and evil. God knows, understands good and evil. Now, the amazing thing about him is that he can understand evil without actually personally involving himself in it. Everybody else, we have to learn about evil the way that Adam and Eve learned about evil. We participate. And now he goes, we got to do something different. See, what's God trying to do? God is trying to produce a people who know good and evil. They understand good and evil, but having that knowledge, they then choose to be good. They choose good. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's trying to get here. So when God, he's talking about this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's talking about the whole idea of the bride is the relationship. God desires a relationship with us, and the closest relationship that he could come up with is husband and wife. The whole husband-wife relationship, God made it so that we could try to understand the kind of relationship that he desires with us. That's what he's working on. And so the closest thing is a husband and wife. If you go over, this is really great. You know, the timing. When Mr. Wilson was planning this thing out and the whole camp and everything, I've just been amazed at the timing of the messages and how they all lined up. I was feeling pretty happy about it, thinking, wow, this is really great. This is really cool the way that he's lining this all up. And then Davis is talking to me right before this and says, you know, I just realized I pulled out the Christchurch booklet and he's just going through the outline. And I walked away going, why didn't I figure that one out? So I guess that also lets us know that the outline's probably in pretty good order, too. Because I was thinking this is just a perfect order the way it lines up. But another reason that I think it's a pretty good order, this is Monday morning. Is anybody's brain a little bit mushy right now? You've had very little sleep. You've listened to a gazillion messages. They're all running together right now anyway. And so I'm kind of going, what am I going to be able to say that'll hold your attention? Right? That's the challenge of Monday morning. I've got it. Let's go to the book of Song of Solomon. Mr. Wilson knew what he was doing. Everybody awake now? He also probably knew what he was doing when he sent all the teenagers out of here for this too. Song of Solomon, this great book that's been debated for so long because why does it belong in the Bible? This is the R-rated stuff for maybe it's PG-13. Actually, today's things it's probably PG is all. But this is the stuff you kind of go, we don't get to hit this thing very often. We gotta be careful. Why is it there? Why is the book, it's been debated for centuries. Why would this book, the Song of Solomon, be in the Bible? Because it's all about love and husbands and wives and the things that husbands and wives do and all these kind of things. Why is it here? This is the kind of thing that you start reading it and might turn a little bit red. We'll test that one out. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, depending on how your Bible puts it. Chapter 5, beginning from verse 1. And I'm going to read through this, and this is a great thing. One of the things that I find amazing about God is he can like do two or three different things all at once. Like the whole stuff that I was talking about, why did God do this? Why did he make us? That he desires a relationship. It's not good for him to be alone. He wants to be able to have someone to love. Do you realize that God can do that and he can prove to the angels that to Satan that he's right? He can do all of that at the same time. He's pretty good. In the book of the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, you can read this and it is an amazing thing talking about the love between a husband and wife. It's great. I would recommend husband and wives read it together. My wife and I did that once upon a time, and that's all you're ever going to know. But it's a great thing. Absolutely wonderful picture of the relationship between a husband and a wife. But you know what? This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and His church. In the book of Song of Solomon, he's covering both. It's about both. You know, those who want to over-spiritualize and say it's only about Christ and the church, no. But then those who want to say, well, but you know, it's not symbolic at all. This is only about husband and wife. No, God's doing both. So as you listen to this, I would encourage you for today's purposes, think about it in terms of Christ and His church. Starting from verse 1, chapter 5. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks. Time out. Chapter 4. I was looking at going, that's not right. Something's not right here. That's okay. You can enjoy that part too. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Much better. How beautiful. And this is, think of it in terms of Christ speaking to His bride, His church. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. Not one among them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. It may get lost a little bit on you there, but, you know, keep tracking. Don't necessarily go word for word with this when you try this with your wife. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils, than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip with honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, and a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water and streams flowing down from Lebanon. Now, this is a love poem from Christ to His church. This is how much, you know, when we look at that, sometimes our minds kind of get lost in it and get lost in the whole husband-wife thing and the romantic kind of thing. And you kind of, you know, this is romance. God is trying to communicate to us how much we mean to Him. You know, you ladies, if your husband wrote something like this, I mean, let's making it a little bit more applicable to today's type things. If your husband wrote this to you, wouldn't it make your heart go pitter-patter, pitter-patter? Get a little Twitter-pated, maybe? Wouldn't you love that? Oh, it's so beautiful. This is what Christ is doing for His church. He's saying, this is how much I love you. If the relationship between a husband and a wife is to picture the relationship between Christ and His church, are we getting the point? the book of the Song of Solomon, you read through it, and his point, part of it is, you know what? I can't even put into words how much I love you. That whole romance thing between husband and wife, that's to try to just kind of give you a taste of how I feel, how I am toward you, my desire for you. Now, I will refer to this, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is the edited version. In Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, one of the things he says, don't go there. I'm just telling you, don't go there. Save it for later. Husbands in particular, save it for later. But he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Christ and his church. Rejoice. Christ rejoices in the wife of his youth. He rejoices in the church. Then he goes on and says, be exhilarated. Intoxicated is actually another translation of that. Be exhilarated always with her love. See, what he's trying to communicate is, I desire you. I want you. You are so special to me. You are the love of my eternity. Can't say the love of my life. That's what he's trying to communicate. And he's using the relationship that he can get the closest with. Now, he desires it to go both ways, too. Go back over to the Song of Solomon. Oh, you're already there. Sorry. And this time, I really do want you to be in chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. This time from verse 10. This is how we should be toward him. What he desires that way. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like the cluster of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like the bed of balsam, banks of sweet scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. You like that description there, guys? You know, I kind of feel like a Roman, you know, or those statues, you know. When Jennifer and I first got engaged, she was talking to somebody, I don't remember, and they asked, well, what's he look like? Because we were like on the other side of the world. And I said, well, what's he look like? And I do remember this. She said, he has beautiful blue eyes. I haven't heard that for a long time, by the way. But at the time, they were beautiful. I think my eyes have kind of changed color. That must be it. But, you know, isn't that the same kind of thing, that description? He's amazing. You know, you kind of walk out and go, oh, yeah. And then the last part of it, verse 16, his mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. For years, I've told everybody that was on our wedding announcement. My wife recently corrected me and told me it wasn't. It was written somewhere. I don't remember where now, but I was always impressed with that. Until I found out I was wrong. But he is wholly desirable. That's what God's looking for. Christ and his church. We're the bride. We're supposed to believe in him and look at him and go, he is wholly desirable. Everything about him I desire. He is the love of my eternity. Like I said, can't use love in my life. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. That's what he's looking for from us. The church is the bride of Christ. The whole thing is, it's about the relationship that he desires with us. How much he loves us, how much he wants us to love him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's trying to communicate. And he's using the relationship that he can, that the closest one. I went wandering through last night, randomly talking to individuals. And I asked the question. And they looked at me weird, but they answered my question. I said, who's your best friend? Who's your best friend? Which, as a side note, nobody said their dog. So that's good. I'm feeling good about that one. And several of them said their wife. Because most of them whom I was asking were men. So most of them said my wife. And those who didn't say their wife said, but I know that the right answer is my wife. So... See, we have that idea. What's the closest relationship that God has made? And it's the husband-wife. But the whole purpose of the whole husband-wife relationship is for us to try to understand our relationship with Him and what that's supposed to be like. Now, for that really close relationship, I do have to throw this in. And this, we see it a lot with newlyweds. Part of the reason I asked John to come up here and pray is I harass him a lot, you know, because he and Jenny have been married for 8 months now. So, you know, I had to, at least since we are talking about such things, had to pick on him a little bit. But this time I'm going to leave him alone on the whole newlyweds thing. We were sitting in assembly Wednesday night, sitting back there with my wife, and got lots of visitors in assembly. We had Mike and Tina Covert in front of us, and we had Chantel and Jeff Bisco, is that right? Sitting off to the side. And so we're sitting there, and Mr. Wilson's teaching. It's going great. All of a sudden, we hear a clunk, and we look over, and I don't know who dropped the phone, whether it was Chantel or Jeff, but one of them dropped the phone, and I leaned over to my wife and said, newlyweds. And she looks at me and goes, what's that got to do with them being newlyweds? Everybody drops a phone. I said, it doesn't matter what they do wrong at this point in time, that's going to be the reason for it. They're newlyweds. A couple minutes later, Tina Cover dropped her phone. My wife leans over to me, and you want to know what she said? Newlyweds. See, that relationship, that's the closest relationship that we can even imagine. Husband, wife. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. That's just to give you a taste of what I'm looking for. When we take those little wedding vows, it's at least once upon a time it had, till death do us part. Right? When Jesus is discussing with the Sadducees about the woman that had seven husbands, you know, it was the brother had the husband, he died, so she marries his brother, and then he dies and marries his brother. I mean, you think things are weird now? Imagine that one, ladies. And then the question, well, whose wife is she in the resurrection? And Jesus makes the point, marriage is for this life only. Marriage is just for this life. As close of a relationship as we have with our wives and our husbands, that's for this life only. That's for a limited period of time. For a mere breath, if you will. God's looking for something much greater. He says, that's a picture. That's all it is. So as you're working on your marriage and you're thinking, wow, this is so tough. How can we do this? Just remember, all it is a picture. It's a short thing. Because the real thing is the relationship with Christ. That's what he's really looking for. That's the closest relationship. But it is still the closest that we have to compare with. Back in Genesis 23, after Eve was made, Adam looks at her and goes, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. And God adds to it, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know what's interesting? I was just thinking through this as I was kind of going through and and all. God says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. Do you realize Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother to leave? Do you realize that? For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. You know, Adam's probably going, what? What are you talking about? And the two shall become one flesh. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a minute for me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to hit it and go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And starting in verse 16, it says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But look at verse 17. Thrown in the midst of this whole thing about purity and the relationship and fleeing immorality, right in the middle, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. In talking about how, you know, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, or one flesh, God says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord, that would be us, right? Is one spirit with him. The flesh is temporary, but the spirit is eternal. God's saying, this is what I'm looking for. This is the kind of relationship that I want. This is the closeness of a relationship that I desire. Is one that's more than a husband and a wife. One more quick point with that. God desires a proper relationship, though. A close one, yes, but a proper one. In Ephesians 5, flip over there real quick. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He has shown love. You know, a lot of times ladies are looking for Mr. Right. They're looking for Prince Charming, right? There's your Prince Charming. You want to look for the guy who really loves you? He's right there. You build that relationship, you get that relationship going, and then you can worry about the other. But don't even think about the other until you got that one. That was a freebie. If we jump down then to chapter 33, though. God desires this close relationship with us, but it's got to be a proper relationship. It says, nevertheless, verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, if you've done any of this, and if you haven't, check it out sometime. There's a guy named Emerson Eggerich, which is a weird name anyway, but that's done some stuff on love and respect. Check it out. But look here. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Back it up to chapter 5 there, verse 22. Notice the things in this context of the husband-wife relationship, Christ and the church relationship. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Notice that this whole discussion about the church and Christ and the whole relationship, it's what he's focusing in on is that we are subject to him. Now, we warn the young ladies. If a guy ever says, if you love me, you will. Right? Like that should be little red flags flying up everywhere. Right? Jesus has said, if you love me. You know, we live in a love-dominated society. Our society all thinks about love. You know, and so it's love. So when we're thinking about relationships, it's all about love. But you know what? According to the scriptures, what men are looking for is respect. We're not necessarily looking for love. We're looking for respect. You know who else is? God. We think about this close relationship with God, and instantly our mind goes to love, feelings. Oh, that's where all the, you know, the the whole idea that a lot of places have where they'll have their worship time. And at the end of it, they feel like they're close to God. Okay, that's the love-dominated society that we live in. What's God really looking for? He wants some respect. You don't believe me? Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. God wants a close relationship with us, but He wants it on proper terms. Notice what He says. We're going to fly through these. Verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, love, right? We know how He loved us, and automatically that's going to produce some love in us. Oh, that's wonderful. He died for us. And so He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Respect. Look down in verse 21. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. If you love Me, do you love Me? Church, do you love Christ? He says, keep My commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. Well, that doesn't sound loving. I want a close relationship with God. Yeah, right. On your terms or His terms? Do you want to communicate to Him? He says, if you love Me, you know, ladies, you want to communicate to your husband that you really love him? Give him some respect. And he'll know that you love him. Church, you want to communicate to Jesus Christ that you love Him? Give Him the respect that is due Him. 24, He says, he who does not love Me does not keep My words. You don't keep His words, you don't love Him. Tying this up, jump down real quick. Malachi, do I want to tie Malachi in? I will tie Malachi in just briefly. In Malachi chapter 1, which by the way was same timing as Ezra and Nehemiah, when he talks about bringing sacrifices to your governor, that was likely or possibly Nehemiah that he's referring to. But in Malachi 1:6, one of the things that he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? See, God wants a close relationship with us. He loves us. He really desires that relationship. But it must be a proper relationship. It must be from respect. He's looking for respect. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. In 1 John 5:3, he says, My commandments are not burdensome. All He's looking for is communicate your love to Me in a language that I'm going to understand. And what I understand is respect. That's what He's looking for. Final thing that He's trying to communicate with us as the bride, when He refers to us as the bride, is be ready. In Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, it talks about how He has prepared us, how He's clothed us. Revelation 19, verse 8, talks about the church is clothed His bride is clothed in fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. So He's also trying to communicate to us, be ready for the wedding. So the relationship, build that relationship. But build it on a proper relationship, one that's built on respect for Him, not on what some feeling that you have for Him. Build it on respect for Him and for what He said. And then be ready for us to come. Be ready for that wedding day. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus is inviting us to have the relationship with Him, to build the relationship with Him, to build a proper relationship with Him. He desires it. He wants it. And the Spirit and those of us who are His bride say, come, have that relationship with Christ.